We're going to be looking in God's Word this morning at the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 13. And I'll read that in just a moment, but I'd like for you to watch the screen. We have been last Sunday and this Sunday presenting to you our newest members. Some of these are young people who have made a profession of faith in the Lord and have followed Him in baptism. And just so you understand how we do, one of the things that is important to us is a fellowship is for people to understand what does it mean to be a member of a church. It's kind of like the same thing that pastors do many times with couples who are getting married. One of the great benefits of premarital counseling is helping to erase or deal with any false illusions or bad ideas about what marriage is really all about and how it's supposed to operate. And so we talk about things like commitment, and we talk to things about forgiveness, and we talk about learning each other's love language so that you know how to get along with each other, because you're two totally different people. You're not just different sexually, you're different. And that's going to always remain. Now, as time passes, something weird happens and you start thinking a lot alike. But every now and then, you'll hit a snag. It's just gonna happen. And so you wanna learn how to deal with those snags. They can be brutal, or they can just be kind of bumps in the road. But it's gonna happen. And so the same thing, if you bring it over into church membership, when we come to faith in the Lord, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is He seeks to unite us. He not only unites us in the body of Christ, where we become one with each other, there's an automatic connection between us and every other child of God, because there's only one Holy Spirit and He indwells all of us. And so there's this attraction that comes between those who are truly born again. But when one of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to be in close proximity to each other. Once every 7 days, we are all to come together and worship the Lord. We are to do what we did this morning. We are to sing praises to Him and to bless His name. We are to offer prayers to Him, and we're to spend some time in the Word. That's what the early church did. So that's our example. And so one of the things that we want to do in membership class is to make sure that that's understood, what it means to be a member. Being a member is not just having your name on the roll. Oftentimes people will think, well, you know, I feel like I've made things right with God, and so everything between me and Him's all right. I've got my fire insurance, and I've joined a local church. My name is on the roll, so everything's cool. Everything's fine. And people just then, they go on. And they don't understand the necessity, the requirement of commitment. And so we talk a lot about commitment in our church membership, about being committed not only to the Lord, but being committed to our family. And that means when you come in on Sunday morning, one of your responsibilities is not just to find your favorite chair, but one of your responsibilities is to encourage the body. It is to realize there are others who maybe have gone through a rougher week than you, and to be sensitive to that. You know, God, how can I help someone else? Use me today to minister to others. And so every Sunday is important. Every Sunday matters. And so some of these young people who have followed the Lord in baptism, they've not gone through membership class. We just take them in. But our plan is when they get in high school, we're going to have a Life 101 class for our high school kids. We do it about once every 3 years, let some of them get through, because we want them to make their own decision. I want to be a church member now that I understand what it means to be a church member. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're going to do. And so some of these that you see on here have followed the Lord in baptism. They've not taken 101. Some of them have been members for a long time. They kind of grandfathered in. And I encourage people, I want you to take 101 so you understand, you can tell others about it. And so some of these that are on here have been coming for years. and they've taken life 101, but we're all going to lump them together and just celebrate the fact that they've taken membership class. So if all that's clear, if you'll watch the screen, let me go through and just present this last group to you this morning. First of all is Steve and Berlene McCoy, Josh and Cheyenne Miller, Sonia and Reese Modisette, Mallory Moore, Brittany Nichols, Jared and Terry Nichols, Richard and Brooke Oler, Cole Perkins, Trent and Kelly Phillips, Carolyn Pounds, Nelson Preto, Trip Purvis, Abraham Ramsey, Lucas Robertson, Christopher Rush, Cora Rush, Cody and Christy Salmasi, Rosie Schroeder, Stu and Roberta Smith, Kyle Snyder, Joey Teer, Luke and Lindsay Temple, Jeff and Karen Vinson, Mark Lacey and Sarah Witham, Lisa Woods, Sean and Ashley Woods, Ruth Weich, and Annie Yates. Let's give them a Harmony Hill welcome. Will you do that? Yeah, we're excited to have them here. All right, so if you will, if you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, I want to read from the New Living Translation this morning, so it might be a little bit different depending on what version that you have. But Paul writes, and he says this, I pray that God, now watch this, the source of hope will fill you completely with joy and peace, because you trust in Him. Then, in other words, when you trust in Him, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a fantastic passage of Scripture. For the last 3 weeks, we have just been focusing in on how do you do life? How do you have life when you're in a pit? When you're in what we call a pit of life. And often when I am in a pit, when you are in a pit, we go through a period of time where we really wrestle with hope. We wrestle with that ability to have some kind of joy. And the reason is because we're in a pit, we can't get out of it, and nothing is happening. And the reality is, when I go through a period of time that I have one delay after another, I'm not getting my prayers answered. Doors are not opening for me. I feel like I'm stuck here in this particular place. It's like I'm in a plane. I'm just, circling the field, and I can't land it. Delays are absolutely disheartening. Would you agree with that? I mean, when you want something really bad, when you feel like it is a real need and it doesn't happen, you get absolutely disheartened, and you feel like you're lost in this emotional desert. It's like dry, and it's just difficult, and you wonder, Father, when are you going to answer me? And you battle with your faith. Lord, I believe you. I know that you are good. I know that you are gracious. I know that you are kind. But I am having a real difficult time here. So what does God teach us in the Word about how to deal with that when we are just in a pit of despair? Let me give you two thoughts this morning in your life point outline if you'll pull them out. Number one is this. I need to remember that faith doesn't figure. Faith doesn't figure. And let me just start off with a truth. Delayed answers create an inner struggle to wait on God. You see, the thing that God wants you and I to understand is that every time I am in a pit, every time I am in a holding pattern, there is always a reason. There is always something that God is up to. And this morning, if you are in a pit of waiting, and I am trusting that we're in this series, because it's not just because that's where I've been, and I've shared that with you in the very first message, but because that's where you are, and the Holy Spirit has led us to this, you're in a place where you cannot change your situation. You're in a situation of life where you feel like your resources are inadequate. You don't know what to do. You feel like your wisdom is lacking. All right, now listen, if that is where you are, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because this is for you this morning. Now listen, here's what I'm about to say. There is not one scripture in all of the Word of God that urges you or teaches you or instructs you when you are in a pit and you can't make life work for you. There's not one verse of scripture that urges you to take matters into your own hands. And you just need to remember that. You and I are told repeatedly in the Word, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust Him. Listen to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In other words, here's what God is saying. When I'm in a pit and I cannot change my situation, here's what God wants me to do. God says, I want you to want me in your life more than you want anything else. And the reason that God says that is because when I am in a pit, often what happens inside of me is that I want what I want more than I want Him. And in this whole process that I've gone through for weeks, where I struggled through the week time, I began to think, all right, do I need to see a doctor? Have I got something physically wrong with me that I can't get out of this? And what I want you to understand is that wasn't it at all. But God was bringing me to a fresh place of being broken before Him. That God was wanting to teach me to wait on Him and to trust Him. I was needing to learn to trust God in a way that I had thought that I had already done. Been there, done that. And the Lord says, no, you don't learn it once. You learn it many times as you go through life, because situations change. And you see, my problem is I got to the place that I wanted what I wanted more than I wanted Him. And when I get into the place where I want to figure out my life more than I'm wanting what He wants, I am setting myself up to take a stupid pill. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to do something. Why? Because I hate where I am. I hate being in this spot. I hate being caught, and I can't extricate myself. So I'm going to come up with my own plan. You've got all kinds of examples. Let me give you one. Genesis chapter 12, the first seven verses. At the age of 75, God made Abraham promises. He said, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you many descendants, and I'm going to give you a legacy that will endure. And a quarter of a century passes. God help me that I don't have to wait 25 years for something. Could you say amen to that? Abraham waited 25 years before God answered him with His promise and gave him Isaac. Look at the truth in your outline. Here's the serious truth we have to remember again. God's provision is on His timetable, not ours. God has got His own timetable. And if I forget that, I will do something on my own, and I guarantee you it will be a stupid pill. I will do something and it will mess me up. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 16, four chapters later, verses 1 and 2, listen to what it says. But Sarah and Abraham had no children. In other words, to this point, as the Lord had promised. So Sarah took her maid, an Egyptian girl named Hagar, and gave her to Abram to be his wife, i.e., Sarah got ahead of God and His time schedule. And she said, since the Lord has given me no children, in other words, in the time that I feel like he should have, I'm going to make it happen. And so you may sleep with my servant girl, and her children will be mine. Now, if Abraham had been right with the Lord, there should have been all kinds of bells and whistles going off inside of him saying, warning, 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 do not do that. That is a bad move. Bad move. Two wives in the same household, there's a three-letter word for that. It's called war. It's not going to work. And he had all kinds of pain from that. Our ideas are always terrible ideas when we move ahead of God, and they always produce great grief. That's a testimony of Scripture. And so God waited. Why was God waiting? Because God was waiting to when that the baby came, there would be absolutely no doubt where that baby came from. That's what I tell you in your insight. Look at your insight. Child of God, if your life can be explained by your intelligence, your ability, and your work, where is God's glory? Where's God's glory? And you see, the point of my life and your life is to make God real to a lost and dying world, right? And so God is going to do things in our lives so that the world can see God did that. It can't be explained any other way. James Cash Penny lost $40 million in the stock market crash of 1929. He became deathly ill from the overwhelming stress of his circumstances. $7 million in arrears, false accusations of fiscal impropriety lodged against him. Penny's world was shaken in a way few will ever know. All of his hope, security, and everything he had worked for so diligently his entire life was not only irreversibly gone, but he was being persecuted because of it. He had absolutely no way to pay back the mountainous debts that he owed. There's no way he could pull it off. After 2 years of unsuccessfully pouring every ounce of courage and energy into trying to overcome his difficulties, Penny was done. He had nothing left to give and even less to live for. The emotionally and physically spent man wrote these words, quote, I was convinced I would never see another dawn. I wrote farewell letters to my family. And then I waited for the end. I was a failure at the age of 56. Penny felt as if he had no future, but God had other plans. One day at the Battle Creek Sanitarium in Michigan, where he was being treated for his despair, Penny heard this hymn being sung down the hall, God will take care of you. By Sevilla D. Martin. The words, maybe you remember them. Do not be dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart does fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you. That was the glimmer of hope that Penny needed. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He not only survived his overwhelming difficulties, he lived to be 95 years of age, built a tremendous financial empire through his J.C. Penney stores, and was a great philanthropist, and he helped countless people. Penny grew up in a Baptist preacher's home, lived by Christian principles all his life, But it was his adversity that made God real to his life. Here's the truth in your outline. God institutes low points in my life and yours to end one way of living and begin a new way of trust. So what God wanted to do in me, God wants to do in you. When you find yourself in the pit, God is wanting you to stop living one way, and he wants you to start living another way. You see, nothing can plunge me or you into the despair of darkness like waiting and waiting with no end in view. When you, it's like you, there's no way this is going to work out. So here's the insight. Hope is essential for life. We've got to have hope to cope. We've got to have that. Which brings me to my last thought I'm going to give you. Where do I find hope? When I am in darkness, when you're in darkness and it's like, there's no way for me to get out, what do you do? Look back at our text. May God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in him. Now listen, here's what God is saying. One of the most hope-producing and faith-producing aspects of God is his name. Who God is. When you go to Holy Scripture, the names of God describe his character to us. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. God gives us one of his names. And his name there, it is the last sentence in the whole book of Ezekiel. I am Jehovah Shammah. You know what that means? The God who is always there. God said, I am always there. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, the Father is saying to you this morning, there is no place you will ever go that I am not already there ahead of you. There is no place that you can ever be that I will not go in front of you. When you came out of your mother's womb, God said, I was already there. This morning when you got out of bed, I was there. I had watched over you through the night. I am watching you right now, and I am listening for you to speak to me. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, and every morning as long as your feet are moving on this earth, I will be in every one of your mornings. I will be there when you wake up. Why? Because I am the God who is always there. And if God is with you and me all the time, then there are two ways that God gives us hope. Let me give them to you. Number one, that I know his eye is always on me. That gives me hope. You see, there are two things that are true about me that I think are true about you. Number one, I cannot control what my future holds for me. I have no idea what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen between now and lunch. And I certainly don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next year. I have no idea what my future holds. I have no idea how long I'm going to live. I have no idea how my life is going to end. I have no idea what my future is. And I cannot control what is going to happen to me. So two things. I don't know what's out there, and I can't control whatever is out there. But listen to Isaiah 41 in verse 10. God says to me, and he says to you, don't worry. Would you say those two words with me? Don't worry. One more time. Don't worry. Don't worry. Why? Because I am with you. Don't be afraid. Because I am your God. Now listen, I will make you strong and I will help you. I will support you. Here's what God is saying. He said, listen, you have no idea what's in your future. You don't know what's coming and you cannot control it. My life and your life, as far as our future is concerned, is full of tons of uncertainties. I have lived long enough to know that I can have a friend who is a friend today that will not be a friend tomorrow. Can you say amen to that? Man, we've got some friends who are with us till the end, right? Those are precious. But there are some friends that come and go. Friends can be uncertain. Family can move away from us. That's why I tell parents, you be very careful about chasing the kids. Be very careful. You better know that you know that you know that's what God wants you to do, because you have no idea what God's plan is for your children. And it may not be the same thing for you. That's another rabbit. I won't chase that one far. Friends and family move away. And so if you put a whole lot into that, that can turn upside down. Loved ones die. Friends have disagreements and walk away from us. Here's the truth in your outline. The faithfulness of God is the only certainty of life. Do you know what one of the greatest causes of hopelessness is in life? It is the fear of abandonment. Maybe this morning you feel hopeless because you have a fear of being abandoned. Because maybe what's going on in your home? What if my spouse leaves me? What if I am left alone? What if my children are too busy for me when I'm old and I need them? What if they don't want to be around me? What if, what if, what if? I mean, you just fill in the blank. You can do that all day long. As a pastor, I've got a funeral this afternoon that I'm assisting with. And I want to tell you something about funerals. Probably a question that I'm asked or that's just stated to me again and again at funerals is, I'll have a husband or I'll have a wife or whatever that will say, how am I going to make it? And I totally get that. I totally understand that. He or she has always been there with me. How am I supposed to do breakfast in the morning without them sitting across the table? How am I supposed to get in that bed and they're not there? I get that. That's a common question. You know what it is? It's the fear of abandonment. The fear of being alone. The reality is, whenever you're standing at the altar with that person is going to be your spouse, you automatically know that you don't think about it. One of us is going to go first. You know that. So here's the truth in your outline. God is with me and he watches over me. You see, that's what I want Catherine to know. Most likely I'll go first. I don't know why that is. Guys just give out quicker. You know, whatever. And I want her to always know God's going to be there. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, does it? But we have to learn to let him be. A woman has to learn to let God be a husband to her, to take care of her. Psalm 32:8, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and will watch over you. I don't know what my future holds, and neither do you, but God does. And my Father controls what is permitted to come into my life. You see, hopelessness doesn't come from simply because I don't understand or why something's happening to me or why it's not happening or when we can't figure out. Hopelessness comes from not remembering that God is there to help me regardless of what takes place. Look at the insight in your outline. God with me means I don't have to figure life out. I trust him who has my life figured out. My Father understands, he knows, and he is willing to guide me and advise me through my life. And God said, that's what I want you to realize. Lamentations 3:21, I have hope when I think of this. The Lord's love for me never ends. His mercies are new every morning. God watched over your life yesterday and tomorrow. He says, if you will lean on me and trust me, I will guide you and I will advise you. If you seek me and trust me with all your heart. And so the first thing is I have hope and I have peace and I have contentment because his eye is on me. But number two, because his purpose is working in me. His purpose is right. God has a purpose for my life and yours, and it is operational in my life, even when what is going on in my life doesn't make sense. When I am in a pit and I cannot move and I cannot extricate myself from that, I am right in the midst of God's plan and God's working in my life. Nothing has changed. Most, if not all of us, have memorized Romans 8:28, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Here's what I want us to remember. Everything in my life and your life doesn't work out the way you want it to or I want it to. Would you agree to that? Amen. Everything doesn't work out. All things don't have a happy ending. Just because I belong to him doesn't mean everything is going to fall to me in a wonderful and a marvelous way. Everybody in my family who gets sick is not necessarily going to get well. Just because I am God's hired holy man here does not mean that my family has a wall of protection around them. Bad stuff can happen to my family. Somebody can go postal in a place where my grandkids are. That can happen to me. Not every married couple lives happily ever after. Not every couple grows old together in wedded bliss. Not every business decision you make or I make is going to be a good one. Not every life problem is going to be resolved. All of that is true. But we know, not wish or desire, we are certain we have hope. Let me give you a definition of hope. This is in your outline. Hope is not the same as optimism. Everything's going to work out fine. No. Everything may not necessarily work out fine. That cancer may not get cured. They may not be able to repair what's broken. Stuff may really go south. Hope is not the same as optimism. It is not the conviction that something will turn out well. It's going to all be just fine. No! That's not what biblical faith is. Hope, however, is the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out. That what happened in my life or your life was wrong. Rape is always wrong. Would you agree with that? Murder, thievery, it's always wrong. But the Bible says that God is our master designer of the universe, and my life and your life, he says, if you and I are following him, if we trust him, if we lean on him, he will work everything for our good. It doesn't mean it's good. He said, I am the only one who can bring good to you out of mess. Illness, unemployment, divorce, desertion, miscarriage, life failure, freak accidents. The young boy that was thrown out of the back end of his truck. And I looked in the face of somebody last night during our men's prayer meeting who asked me, said, my kids said, why did God do that, Daddy? And I said, did you tell them God didn't do that? God didn't do that. Then you say, well, where was God? God was right where he's always been. He is on his throne. And he sent Christ to die on the cross. Why? Because you live in a dangerous world. And it is full of wicked people. And it is full of imperfect people who make mistakes. And they have poor judgment. And horrible things happen. And God said, you don't know when your life will end. But I want you to be ready. And my prayer is that that family can look down in that casket and say, we know he is with Christ. That will never be good. That's bad. God doesn't cause it. But he says, if you follow me, I can cause what is bad to work for your good if you belong to me. And maybe this morning you feel trapped, you feel hopeless about something in your life, and you're out of options and you're out of ideas. Let me close with this, and I'm going to call you to come forward. Isaiah 46, verse 3, 4, and 5. This is in the New International Version, says this. God is speaking. Listen, I have upheld you since you were conceived, and I have taken care of you from your birth. Even when you are old, I will be the same. Even when your hair has turned gray, I guess God could have said and turned loose, I will take care of you. I made you and I will take care of you. I will carry you and save you. No one is equal to me or like me. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the music begins to play quietly and reverently this morning, I want to ask you as we get ready to end, I want to invite you from all over this auditorium as we just bring this whole series to a close. As God has made sense to you in the midst of your darkness and in the midst of your pain, that in just the quietness of this moment, there is one thing the Father is wanting. God is wanting you in the darkness of your hour to trust Him. He said, I want you to trust me. And I want you to know if you're in a place that you can't get out of, you can't change it, you can't move. I want you to know your life is not on hold. Your life is progressing. And God said, I am using the pit for a purpose. And I want you to trust me. Like Abraham, like Joseph in Egypt, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me that I am the only one who can bring good out of bad. I am the only one who can make the difficult, the horrible, the painful that has happened in your life because of your walking in this crazy world. I am the only one who can make sure in the end you move forward and not backward. And I will do it. I want you to trust me. And I want you to listen to the verse this morning because that's our invitation. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope. We're going to stand, and I'm going to ask you to come this morning that you are going to embrace joy and gladness in the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're laughing, but it means that you're trusting. And you're going to say, Father, my focus is on you. You're going to bring good to me, and by your grace, I'm going to wait on you. I want to wait on you. If that's your heart this morning, I want to ask you just to move from where you are. This is our last time together in this series. Come and just stand across the front. We're going to pray for that joy and that peace and that gladness because we're resting in the hope of knowing God is going to work it all to our good. You come and then we're going to pray together.